Well, Father, we thank you. We can bow in your name and we can pray this morning. We just thank you for that power of prayer. And we thank you for the prayers in the Bible that reveal so much of your heart and so much of the way, so to speak, that we want to pray. And so help us this morning as we look at another just wonderful prayer from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We'll be in 2 Thessalonians again this morning, and we'll be looking at one of the things that Paul will tell us is that God has loved us with an everlasting, never-ending consolation or comfort. And so let's sing, Oh, to be like thee, because how glorious that would be if we could be a comfort and a consolation to others. So number 15, Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, this is my constant longing and prayer. Gladly I'll forfeit all of earth's treasures, Jesus, thy perfect likeness to wear. Oh, to be like thee, oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer, pure as thou art, come in thy sweetness, come in thy fullness, stamp thine own image deep on my heart. Amen to that, huh? Well, that song contains just a lot of these things we're going to be talking about this morning, so praise God for that. In 2 Thessalonians, of course, we know that Paul was only with the Thessalonians for three weekends. And this is the second letter, and the subject, of course, of the letter primarily is the rapture of the church and our faith and our being ready and so forth. And so in chapter 2, where we are today, at the very end of that is this prayer we're going to look at. But in chapter 2, Paul again talks about the deception at the end times when Christ is coming or before Christ is coming. And so chapter 2 is really a prelude and encapsulates this final prayer here. And so as we read, now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him. And so verse 1 of chapter 2, we're very clearly right in the rapture of the church there. And there's what he says, and not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple, showing himself that he is God. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you may know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who is now restrains will do so until he is taken it out of the way, or until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they would believe, or they should believe, the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So pretty grim prognostications on what's ahead, with just more and more deception and the powers, signs, and lying wonders, particularly as we approach the Great Tribulation, and all of these things happening, and the delusion for anyone who did not receive the truth. And so it is a powerful message here that is being given with great concern as to what's happening and what's coming. But then we have this great exhortation in contrast to this, Paul says in verse 13, but, I love it. Anytime things are bad and you see a but, oh, that's great. Of course, when things are good and you see a but, that's not so good. But, but we are bound to give thanks to God always for you. So here is Paul, faithful in praying for them, thanking God for them always. Brethren, beloved by the Lord, why? Because God, from the beginning, chose you for salvation through sanctification, being saved and set apart. How? By the Spirit and belief in the truth, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the purpose of being saved here and set apart for him, of course, is what? To give him glory. We want to behold his glory. He wants us to be with him. He wants us to behold his glory. That's his prayer to the Father in John 17:24. And then verse 15, therefore, brethren, now here's the prayer, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now, these prayers are so appropriate for us, are they not? Because he's praying for the believers. We're all believers. We all have saving faith. But do we really have that steadfast faith that does not waver in the face of all kinds of circumstances and all kinds of deception? I love it the way he exhorts us to stand fast. Another word for standing fast there is to persevere. We need to persevere. We need to hold fast. We need to stand fast, not waver. One of the commentators said, we don't need to run to every bookstore to get the latest book that's out. Stand fast in the Word of God. We don't want to be joining trends and fads and, oh, have you read this or have you read that? Or, oh, do you believe this or do you believe that? The Word of God doesn't change, right? We don't need some new fad to tell us what to do. So we want to stand fast. How? We want to stand fast, whether by word or by epistle, that we hold the traditions, the good traditions, not the bad ones, not the Pharisaical ones, but the good conditions of the apostles, whether it's by their spoken word or by their written word. And in the case here, he says whether by word or by his epistle, by Paul's epistle. Now notice the verse 16. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. Now he just flips that around. If you turn back where we were just the other day to chapter in the 1 Thessalonians to chapter 1, I'm sorry, to chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11. There he flipped it around. He said, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice that? Now today he just puts Jesus in front, because today he says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father. Those are all equivalent. Those are all deity. It all means that God, the Father, and the Son are one. And every time you will see that the verb is always relating singularly. It's never are, but it's always is. And so this is what we see here is may Jesus Christ in today's prayer. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father, who it doesn't say he has, it doesn't say they has loved us. That would be they have loved us. But you see, he or it has loved us. So we got the singular there that you see, meaning, and with the definite articles there, meaning that the Lord Jesus Christ is equivalent to God the Father. So we've got the Son equivalent to the Father, and they are one. So the one God has loved us and has given us what kind of consolation? Everlasting consolation. Isn't that awesome? He's given us everlasting consolation, which means he's given us good cheer, he's given us hope, he has given us exhortation, and he's given us comfort. That root word for consolation and comfort is the same word. So you could actually say he's given us everlasting comfort there if you want, or consolation. It's just a slightly different tense to it. He's given us everlasting consolation and good hope. How? By grace. So that's what we've been given. And now the prayer is, may he then comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. And so obvious question is, does the Father's and the Son's everlasting, inexhaustible comfort ever run out? What is the answer to that question? Obviously not. There's no end to it, is there? And do you recognize that in your life? Are there not times in your life when you think it has run out? That, I don't feel much comfort anymore. All I can see is the hideousness of the circumstances and the pain of the circumstances, and, there's just no hope. That's what Satan wants to put on our hearts, but that's not the truth. The truth is, his consolation, his inexhaustible comfort never runs out. It's never used up. It's never a case where there's no more available. And so, are you fully receiving in your heart his comfort today, and will you every day forever? We have won, haven't we? We have the victory, haven't we? And I think we need to be reminded of that, because the circumstances which get us through the flesh would lead us to believe at certain times in our life that there's no hope. Right? Don't we go through those periods? Man, things are so bad, there's just no way out of this situation. There's no hope. But that's not true. We always have his everlasting consolation by his good grace. And so then it says, may he establish you. That means to firm up in your commitment, to be steadfast, to persevere. May he establish you in every good word and work. I like what Vernon McGee says. He said that being in the Word, being good in the Word, will make you good in the work. And so we do have work we want to do for the Lord because we love him, not out of a legalistic relationship, but out of a loving relationship. And so may we be established. In other words, may he be finding us established and persevering in every good word and every good work. So the end is near. It's going to get tough and tougher. Are we going to waver? Are we going to stay steadfast on what he has given us and what he is giving us, knowing that he has done everything for us, but we still have the freedom to wander away and to waver and to get into all kinds of trouble, don't we? But that's not from him. That's from us and allowing us to follow the flesh, and which is ruled by the evil one, or not really ruled anymore in a saved person. But we are certainly influenced by the evil one, aren't we, in the temptations and so forth that we face. So we have victory, and may then we give that to others. The other scripture that I have here, 1 Corinthians 3-5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation. That word is really meaning pressure. In all our pressures, that we may be able to what? Comfort those who are in any trouble. You don't. I mean, we say oftentimes, well, I'm going through this, so I'll be able to better relate to others who are going through the same thing. That's very true. But this also, Scripture says here, not only that, but God's comfort in us gives us the ability to comfort others who are in what? Any trouble. Not just that same thing we've gone through, but in any situation. With the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God, and we're just reading in today's prayer that is an everlasting, inexhaustible comfort. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Father, we thank you for the victorious position that we have and the promise of your constantly comforting us and comforting us forever, that we would be able to give comfort to others who are in any kind of trouble. And so, Lord, we see that all the time. May we have that right balance, Lord, that right balance between an encouraging compassion and an understanding of what people are going through. Don't just, cruelly say, well, get over it. It's not a big deal. Don't you know you have victory in all things? But may we suffer with them, but not take our eyes off of you. not let the wickedness and the evil of the world and the circumstances become the main thing, because it's not. It's only for a season. And you put us in these positions to show your greatness and your great comfort to us. And so may we be instruments of that today, Lord, as we are in your word and receiving from you that spiritual discernment and spiritual wisdom to enable us to be a comfort to those who are in any kind of trouble. And now we want to pray for them. We want to pray for whatever you put in our hearts this morning, for the church, for our pastors, for our leadership here and around the world, really, Lord, for our missionaries, for the church plants, for all the activities, for the resurrection season coming up, Lord, and even personal things, Lord. And later on, as we break into small groups, we'll all have a chance to pray for personal things. But may we pray now as a group, as led by your Spirit, and in one accord, as we are responding to your lead, Spirit, as you teach us in this time of prayer. And we just come grateful for what you have done, are doing, and will do for us. And so, Lord, guide us now by your Spirit, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.